Now back in Acts chapter 1 where we read about the ascension of Jesus. We've been studying the resurrection and we're continuing to do that today and for a few weeks more. I want to focus on verse 11 and the words there of the angels to the disciples. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Especially where it says he has been taken from you into heaven. Taken from you into heaven. Well, our world very much focuses on the people of the moment, the celebrities, the sports people, the actors and the singers that feature on much of our television, and these people have their time in the limelight, but eventually that time comes to an end, and often the careers that they have are quite short. And sometime later, someone will decide to maybe make a documentary and ask the question, where are they now? Or something along the lines of the program, after they were famous. And you'll be able to find out about someone maybe whose music you enjoyed back in the 70s, or whose acting career you followed for the time, or whose sports career thrilled you and inspired you. And now they're long gone and you wonder, well, what happened to them? And maybe you find out that their life went down the tubes. That's quite often happens for some of the celebrity figures. They end up with addictions and all sorts. Or sometimes you find them doing something inspiring like charity work. It's always interesting to see, where are they now? And we can ask that question of the Lord Jesus as well. Last time I was here, a fortnight ago, we were thinking about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus, and that, as Romans 1 says, the resurrection declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power. Jesus had been crucified because the Jewish leaders thought it was a blasphemy for Jesus to say he was the Son of God. But God raised him up again as though to say, well, actually, he is my Son. He was right in saying he is the Son of God because he is my Son. But the resurrection declares Jesus to be the Son of God with power, and we want to find out a bit more about that power. But we can ask the question, well, if Jesus is risen, if he's alive, well, where is he? Where is he now? That's not a daft question, and it's a question people legitimately ask of Christians. Well, if you believe that your Jesus is risen, well, where is he now? Can we go and find him? Can we go and meet him? Is he now living in a hermit cell in North Africa? Is he living as a guru in India or something? And people have these ideas about Jesus that somehow he's still walking the planet. But that's not correct, and that's where we have to appreciate the next phase of Jesus' existence. And that comes about through what we call the ascension. And the ascension is the link between the historic Jesus, the one we read about in the Gospels, and the Jesus now, the one we're about to find out about as we follow this study. Where is he now? Jesus has got to be removed from his sufferings. He's done that. He's suffered, and his sufferings are past. So he's got to be taken from suffering. He's got to therefore be taken from this world, which is a place of suffering. And he's got to be glorified, and yet at the same time he's got to, in order to fulfill his promises, be present with his people where they are. And to achieve that, the ascension has to take place. Jesus has to ascend to heaven, or in the words of verse 11, to be taken up, or that's what it literally it says, to be taken up from you into heaven, to bring an end to the physical presence of Jesus in the world by his body, and to begin another presence of Jesus in the world by his spirit. Because Jesus is continuing, and Luke appreciates that, In his very first words in Acts, he says, I did write about all that Jesus began to do, but now I'm going to write about what Jesus continued to do. Of course, there's a difference, says Luke. He began to do it while physically present, walking around Galilee. But he continues now to work by his Spirit. And I'll show you how, says Luke. And he speaks about the Ascension. And then in chapter 2, about the day of Pentecost. So, the Ascension is important. Because the Jesus that we're believing in here today is a Jesus who has had a historic existence. But he's not physically present anymore. So does that mean he's absent? Well, no. The Ascension tells us that Jesus is now physically, is now present with us, but not physically in a body, but spiritually by his Spirit. So let's ask the question, where's Jesus now? And straight away comes back the answer, well, he has, as verse 11 says, been taken from us. He's not here anymore. He is, as verse 2 says as well, taken up. He's been taken up to heaven. So physically, you can't go and find Jesus. You can't see him anywhere. He's risen, but he's beyond that now. He's ascended as well. He's been taken up from earth to heaven. Now stop a minute and think, what is your idea of heaven? When we think about heaven, I know, speaking to Christians, that heaven is obviously important, but we have all kinds of ideas about heaven. And some of them may be based very firmly in what the Bible teaches. Others are imagination, or they owe more to kind of religious art or to kind of folk ideas about heaven than they do to the real thing. The fact is, we really don't know what we mean when we speak about heaven. But we know it's a physical place. And we know it's where God the Father is manifestly, visibly present. That's about all we know. Jesus is there. And it tells us that, verse 2 and verse 11, he's taken from you into heaven. And he's there with that physical body. So the body that he had on earth is now in heaven. But remember when Jesus rose from the dead, the body that he rose with was the one that had been in the tomb. So the tomb is now empty. But it also was new. It was somehow transformed. It belonged to a new kind of physical reality. Because Jesus' body, for a start, it passed out of the tomb before the stone had been rolled away. It passed into a locked room where the disciples were. It could appear, it could disappear, it could sometimes not be recognized and then suddenly be recognized. It had a new kind of property that isn't quite the same as my physical body is. And yet it was physical. One writer, the writer N.T. Wright, he says, his body is still robustly physical, but it's also significantly different from the present one. So it's that significant difference that tells us that Jesus is somewhere physical, but somewhere that's not physical quite the same way that this physical is. So to try and locate Jesus physically somewhere is wrong. I mean, we understand of Jesus being up there, but that's really a very inadequate thing, because up there is that direction if you're here, but if you're in Australia, it's the other direction. It is not obviously a right way of thinking. Although Jesus ascended from Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, up to heaven, it's not like heaven is kind of, you know, a few miles up in the sky somewhere. I've been doing a series of assemblies in Cal Primary School, and thankfully, they seem to have moved on in their assembly songs to a different CD from the one they've been using for the last while. And one of the songs that they had been singing, I didn't really have the guts to say to the head teacher, please, can we stop singing this song? Because it said, somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust him and obey, and from there Jesus is coming. And then we have this countdown, like Jesus is a spaceman, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. No, that's wrong. Jesus is not somewhere in outer space, because he's in a different kind of physical reality, what you might call God's space. And when we speak about that, we don't know what we're talking about. But you know, we live in a world with particular physical laws that God has given. They work in a certain way. And scientists and mathematicians describe that way very precisely. But presumably, if God is able to give a set of laws that makes the universe that we know here, he can give a different set of laws and have somewhere that's different in some way. So Jesus is somewhere that's like this, it's physical, but it's not just quite the same as this place. Some people say it's like another dimension, or it's out there somewhere, but really we don't know what we're talking about. When we're talking about heaven, the important thing is for us to appreciate this. Heaven is the place where Jesus is, and it's particularly the place where Jesus is at the right hand of God. Because if you go to the next chapter of Acts, Acts 2 and verse 33, Peter says, this Jesus who you crucified, he says to the crowd, God raised from the dead, and he is exalted to the right hand of God. Acts 2 verse 33. This terminology is used 13 times in the New Testament. Jesus at the right hand of God. He's not in outer space, but he's in God's space. One 19th century Free Church writer, Rabbi Duncan, he said, today the dust of the earth is on the throne of the universe. And so whenever we look in the subsequent story of the New Testament church beyond Acts chapter 1, if any time people see Jesus, he's at the right hand of God. Damascus Road, for example, for Saul. Or remember Stephen in Acts 7 when he's being stoned, says he saw heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen reports this to the guys who are stoning him. He says, I see heaven open and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Because that's where he is now. He's at the right hand of God. And the right hand is symbolically significant. We did this with the kids this morning and Kyle. We had various weapons that one of the parents who has younger kids than I do supplied. So I gave the kids a dagger and a lightsaber and a sword. And of course they reached out with their right hand to take it from me. Most of them were right-handed. There were actually surprisingly high proportion of left-handed people in the Kyle congregation as well. There were about 8 of them. But most of the kids were right-handed and they reached out with their right hand and took their sword. And then I gave them pens as well. And they took their pen in the right hand and they drew pictures. Because the right hand is generally, because most people are right-handed, is thought of as a symbol of the strong arm. A symbol of the arm of power. The arm of action. The arm that does things, whether with the pen or the sword. It's the arm which wields the power. And that's where Jesus is. He's at the right hand of Almighty God, in the place through which God wields his power. Now what happened then to Jesus when he got there to the right hand of God? Well, a few things. And one of them is that he was glorified. Remember Jesus prayed in John 17? He said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was made. So that was his divine glory. The divine glory he had as son with his father before the creation. And he prays as the man, glorify me. Now that's what happens. When Jesus takes his place at the right hand of God, at the place of power, it's not necessarily literally physically he's at the right hand of God, but he's in the place of power. And when he takes his place in the place of power, then he is given the physical body of Jesus, the physical man Jesus, is given the glory of the divine. He is glorified with the glory of his deity. It's in a way that he just never appeared on earth. Sometimes it was hinted at, like at the Transfiguration. But Jesus now is in his glory. He's away from suffering. He's in the place where he deserves to be. And we don't grudge that to him. I know that if we love Jesus, we would love to be able to see him physically with us. But if he was here, he'd be in the place of suffering and sorrow and pain. But he's not. He's in the place of glory. And that's where he should be. He's finished his work for us on earth, and he's returned to the one who sent him. Not only that, though, our Lord has received something. Not just divine glory to his own physical human person. He has received the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, whom Jesus has received, is then subsequently sent to the church. So Acts 2:33 again, Peter says, he is exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. So Jesus ascends, takes his seat in the place of power, receives the Spirit of God, and sends the Spirit to the church, pours out the Spirit. Now, this was really exciting for Peter and the apostles. Because you imagine the chain of events for them. You know, 50 days before Jesus is crucified, in the upper room, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I go away. Unless I go, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit. It's good that I'm going to go away, because if I go, I'll send you the Spirit. Remember, Jesus says, I won't leave you like orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. Now, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, it's the day of Pentecost, and what happens? The Spirit comes. Jesus comes by his Spirit to his church. And the apostles are so excited about this, because they say, yeah, the Jesus we saw about 10 days ago ascending up into heaven is indeed at the right hand of God, because he sent the Spirit, just like he said he would. And it's there. Where are we now? Verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the few days had come, and the Holy Spirit had come to the church. And the church said, hallelujah, Jesus we saw go up into heaven a few days ago is indeed at the right hand of God, sending his Spirit to us. Thank you, Lord. You're present now with us, as you promised, by the Counselor, by the Holy Spirit. We're not orphans anymore. We've got you back with us again. And every Christian needs to think that way, because it's not just for the apostles. Every Christian receives the Spirit. If you become a Christian, this is part of your inheritance. It's part of your privilege as a Christian. You become a child of the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit of adoption to his children. You're saved by Jesus, and Jesus sends his Spirit to his people. And so, as Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 9, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, and we were all baptized by one Spirit, and we're all given one Spirit to drink. The Spirit is in every Christian. Christ himself goes up to heaven, takes a seat in the place of power, receives from the Father the Spirit of God. And then we becoming Christians, or become part of Jesus, become united to Jesus, and so we share in his Spirit. It's all part of it. So every Christian has the Lord with us. We have the Lord Jesus with us, dwelling in our lives and present in us. This is exciting. I know it's important that Christians realize that they have a faith that's historic. We're looking at a historic Jesus, a physically walking around in Galilee and in Judea Jesus, a Jesus who physically does things. And, you know, he's born, he lives, he dies, he rises, he appears. It's all physical, it's all historic, it's all a matter of historic record in the Gospels and at the beginning of the book of Acts. Well, now we must realize that we also have a present Jesus, not just a historic Jesus, a present Jesus. The Lord is with us by his Spirit. Because he's at the right hand of God, he sends his Spirit to the church. And so, in Acts 2, you'll see that Jesus is at God's right hand. Verse 34 of Acts 2, quoting Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's where Jesus is. But also, Peter quotes from Psalm 16. David saying, I've set the Lord before me because he's at my right hand. I'll not be shaken. And the Lord at our right hand is Jesus. So he's not just at God's right hand. He's in the place of power for us. He's at the right hand, the hand of power. He is our power. See, as the old hymn says, power of my power, Jesus. He's at my right hand, personally, present with me by his Holy Spirit. See, all these things are absolutely wonderful and thrilling for the Christian. I'm going to say a good bit more about this particular theme over the next couple of weeks. But let's just pause now as we come towards the end of thinking about this today. And let's recap the order of things. We've been thinking about the resurrection. Well, after the resurrection, we're told in verse 3 here, Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days. 40 days. And then, as we read at the end of Luke's Gospel, Jesus takes the disciples out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, near to Bethany, it's in the east of Jerusalem, and he lifts up his hands in blessing. And then the various accounts say he left them, he was taken from them, he was taken up into a cloud, he was taken into or up into heaven, and he was exalted to the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. All this kind of language is used by the Acts and the Gospels and by the letters as well subsequently. And then, verse 5, as Jesus said, in a few days you'll be baptized with the Spirit. So after the 40 days, Jesus ascends to heaven to the right hand of God, receives the Spirit, and after a few days, earth time, disciples' time, comes 50 days after Passover, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost meaning 50. 50 days. And while it was a Jewish festival, it was also the day that Jesus sent the Spirit from heaven to the assembled crowds who were there for the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, to the disciples and to all who were baptized. Repent and believe, says Peter at the end of Acts 2, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift that Jesus sends from the right hand of God to you. And he will be with you forever. The risen Jesus with his church, present forever. So we mustn't think as Christians then, as we conclude this now, we mustn't think of Jesus as sort of lingering somewhere back in history there. We believe that he did live the historic life we read about in the Gospels. But more, there's more. We mustn't even just think of Jesus being at God's right hand now. That's wonderful to think of. In God's space, in God's dimension, if you like, somewhere. But we must also think of Jesus as being here now. By his Holy Spirit, here now. The resurrection, followed by the ascension, followed by Pentecost, brings Jesus the Lord to us right now in your life, here and now. And that's why Peter calls the people at the end of his sermon in Acts chapter 2 to repent and believe. Because these people have crucified Jesus. And these people are now being presented with the evidence that the Jesus they crucified is Lord. He's on the throne. He's at the right hand of God. And he's just sent his Spirit. And these people are in trouble. Because the Lord was crucified by them. And if today we are not living with Jesus as our Lord, we're in trouble too. Because all of this is the proof positive that Jesus is the Lord. He has sent his Spirit to the church. He is with his church. That's why his church has survived and grown throughout the years across the world. Because he's with the church. And we now need to repent of ignoring Jesus as Lord, rejecting Jesus as Lord, because he really is, and receive him as Lord, and live with him as Lord, the risen Lord. And if we receive him, his Spirit will come into us too. We will be filled with his Spirit. And the life of the resurrection, the life of the right hand of God, the life of God himself, will be our life. And we can say that to ourselves here. We can say it when we go out into the community as well. We go out with the Lord Jesus Christ with us. The risen Savior with us. That's what the ascension is all about. And we even look forward to the risen Savior returning. As verse 11 says, he's coming back physically again. Just as we have seen him go, the apostles would say. So, let's live then with an awareness of Jesus right now, right here, in Plockton, with us, as the Lord. It will transform our lives to think like that. And it will make us excited, truly excited and thrilled to be subjects of this glorious Lord. Amen.